Hi, this is the Digby Wesleyan podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us. This is a live recording from the Walduck Deep Brook Lions Club church plant. It happens Tuesday night at 7 p.m. and all are welcome. And we also want you to know that there's two services on Sunday at our Digby campus at 84 Victoria Street, one at 9 and the other at 11 a.m. Enjoy the service. These two songs are kind of songs that are special to me. They remind me of my pa, and my pa was a big light in my life that pointed to my Heavenly Father, and I think that that is the greatest gift that he ever gave me. And I thought that these would be some neat songs to sing as we think about communion, because there is a day coming, and I believe it's soon, when it'll be a great reunion. And it is true, the older you get, the more people you start to know that have already taken up residence there. And that's not a bad thing, because of the hope that we have. In fact, there's something special and peaceful about understanding that they're good. And so anyway, let's sing about the reunion.
Thank you. Been made at heaven's throne.
How's everyone tonight?
Good. Well, guys, it's been a neat week in the Lord. I hope that you have felt His blessing upon your life. You know, this series has been kind of interesting. There's times when, you know, we get challenged by an author or we get challenged by a particular portion of Scripture, and we feel like the Lord wants us to camp out there, and that's kind of an amazing thing. And then it's always interesting the way the Lord and the Holy Spirit leads you in series when you're trying to preach, because most of the time I think like He gives us a pretty good feeling like you're going to go through this exegetically so we can kind of plan this is when it'll be over. Those other times when we have a concept of a book maybe and an idea, again, we feel like we can kind of write that out and kind of get a concept that we're going to go a couple of different places with that. So we know how many weeks we are going to be. This has been a very different one because I don't know how long we're going to be here. And the response that I've been getting tells me that that's okay. So it's been challenging and it's been good and it's been wonderful. And to give you a recap, right, we kind of have been over this ground. We don't want you to be stuck in your Christian walk. We don't want you to be stuck. And we wanted to remind you that God will call you to the uncomfortable, right? Your life is not made for comfort. You should be uncomfortable sometimes. Why? Because one of His titles is the Comforter. So the Comforter will call you to the uncomfortable. Don't get stuck. Jump out of the boat, right? And so the next thing we kind of talked about is, what are you going to do with the talents that God has given you, right? What are you going to do with the gold that He has given you? And we reminded you that really the return is up to God. Right? He's happy with even the interest. You just got to do something, so let Him lead you, right? And then we long to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But you can't take the title of servant unless you first call Him Lord. And so today we kind of want to talk about where that lordship could lead us, right? And so this is kind of interesting. Over the last several years, I've seen this in individuals, which has been beautiful because they've been teachable on it. And I've been there too. Do you know that there's many times where we fight God in our lives? Like we argue with God, we fight with God, we kind of, and that's His leading, right? We feel like He's leading us to go one way, but you know what? That's a little uncomfortable for us. So we try to change God's direction, and we do that sometimes, right? And again, I'm guilty of it too, but a lot of times I think that we fight with God in His leading simply because we're not aware of His leading. We're not aware of His presence, right? And if we come by this title, honestly, we're called sheep. Watch this little video clip here. So there's the sheep. He is stuck in the crevice. And Jesus, the good shepherd, is going to haul you out. So He hauls you out. Woo! You are free! I'm free! And back into the crevice He goes, right? Then so you can go on to the next one, unless you want to watch it again, but that'll be distracting for me with ADHD, right? So it's kind of one of those things. I think there's a lot of times, you know what, it's not that we mean to make a mess, it's that we're unaware of what God is leading us to, right? We focus on the wrong thing, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a mess again. So the wrong thing is what? Well, the wrong thing to focus on is anything that's less than God. You know, when we started this series, I kind of talked about this one. There's many times we seek happiness in our lives. We all want a happy life. And there's nothing wrong with happiness in and of itself, right? It's not a bad thing. But God longs for so much more for us. And instead of happiness, He longs for holiness. If we would find holiness, then there may be happiness as a result of that. But there's greater things like peace and joy that come as part of holiness. So Rob and I, we get together once in a while for breakfast, and this was one of the weeks that he said, "I've been talking to a friend, Andrew, I'm wondering if we could get together and throw, you know, these theological balls back and forth," because he gets into some pretty deep conversations, and then he likes to check with me, and I love it when we do that. Plus, he buys me breakfast. It's a wonderful day. So we were sitting there, we were having breakfast, and we were talking about a couple of topics that they got into, and we got into them pretty deep. And so one of the places we found ourselves in Scripture was John chapter 1. And if you want to talk about wonderful, incredible theology, go to John chapter 1, read it again. go to the whole book of John. It's one of those books that's really, really good. But it was one of those places where I was pointing him to find some answers and to find some clarity. It was beautiful stuff. And after our chat was over, I found myself going back there. It was like the sirens were going off. I want to read for you John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him." And it kind of hit me, like as I was preparing for the message this week, I was kind of going, there's a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, where I don't recognize God's moving in my life. Why do we do that? Right? Like that verse was really, really clear. It really stood out to me. Why is there many things in life that I leave him out of? And then hopefully he shakes me or I come to my senses and I invite him into those situations. But there's a lot of times we get out ahead of God. Why do we do that? Right? And I think part of the problem is there's many times in our walk where we don't recognize God's moving in our life. We just simply don't recognize him. And so that reminded me of a neat story that, again, is found in Luke chapter 24. And it's a story about two disciples who are on their way to Emmaus. Now, what is interesting about that? Well, they're leaving Jerusalem, and what makes it special is the timing, right? So here's two disciples. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're on their way to Emmaus. What has just happened? Jesus was just crucified, okay? He was put in a tomb. And we're 3 days after, okay? Now, in hindsight, we all know that's a great day. That's a great day to be in Jerusalem. But these guys are leaving Jerusalem, right? And where are all the other disciples? Well, the disciples are either in hiding or they're scattered, right? And these two guys are feeling defeated, which is kind of interesting. And so while they're on their way to Emmaus, a third person joins them. And who is that person? That person is the resurrected Lord. It's Jesus himself. Starting to read Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "Now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers had handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." That's a neat story. If you know the story, it goes on to say that Jesus then started to talk scripture to them. And he started to reveal himself in the scripture and the prophets of old. And they started to get excited and they started to get encouraged. And by the time they get to Emmaus, it's kind of late in the day. And so what do? They say to Jesus, "Hey, it's pretty late. Why don't you come in and eat with us? Why don't you join us for supper?" Right? We've been on the road all day. And so Jesus does that. They sit down to eat. And Jesus, he grabs the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it. And as soon as he does that, they're like, "Oh man, it's Jesus," right? And then Jesus disappears. Like, if that doesn't freak you out, I'd be calling my mama and be saying, "You know, something very weird has happened today." So it's kind of one of those amazing stories, right? But I've always read that and I kind of said, how come these guys didn't recognize him? Another question I've had is, why in the world were they walking away from the resurrection power? Like, they didn't believe, right? They had heard reports that Jesus' body was gone. They heard reports that some people had seen angels. But they keep coming to that place where they say nobody has seen him, and their faces are downcast, it says, and their words that they use, they said, we had hoped that he was the one. Well, even when the one shows up, they still don't recognize him. And maybe Jesus had his tunic pulled up around his head, and you know what? He wasn't giving them a whole lot of eye contact. I don't know what the problem was. But it's amazing to me that on that day, these fellers were discouraged and walking away from resurrection power. But you know, we do that too. Like in our Christian walk, there's so many times, right, where we are walking away from what God is leading us to. And there's times when we just don't recognize him. John 1:11 again, we just read it. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, the church is guilty of that. We're guilty of that somehow. We seek the less than. Right? And Jesus is greater. And you'd say, well, Jesus is greater than what? Jesus is greater than anything that you want to put after him. And yet there's a lot of times in our lives in different seasons where we're seeking the things that come after him instead of him. And we come up with plans, and we come up with dreams, and we start chasing those dreams, and we start chasing those plans, all the while we're not recognizing Jesus in it. And I'll give you some examples, like we seek love. Well, the Bible says that he is love. And yet for a lot of us, like you think of your story, if it's anything like my story, there's a lot of broken hearts along the way before you let Jesus take over. Why? Because I was looking for love on my own. And then when I found him who was perfect love, then he started leading me to real relationships and real love. Like, it's amazing. We want security. How more secure can you get than God Almighty? He fashioned the universe and it's still expanding because he's still creating. He is the one who is secure, right? But for far too long, we labor to secure our own tomorrow. Like we work ourselves to the bone building bigger barns and looking for a larger harvest when all the while he is the security we need. We want peace. Well, the Bible says that he is peace and he's even peace of a different essence. And yet we still surround ourselves with individuals that we try to trust. And again, those people sometimes let us down even when they don't mean to. But why in the world weren't we putting our peace in God and God alone? You see, our wisdom misses the mark because there's a lot of times we just don't recognize him. We want to be happy, but God wants us to be holy. And if we miss him, we get lost on the path of happiness instead of holiness. And so I want to talk a little bit tonight about this idea that I believe there's times we don't recognize the holiness of God. We don't recognize that God is holy. And when you think of holiness, right? The reason we don't recognize that is because there's a lot of things about holiness that make us uncomfortable. So what do we know about holiness, right? Well, we've talked about this before, right? To enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest, one of the priests, whoever drew the short straw, he would enter the Holy of Holies. He'd go behind the veil. What was behind the veil? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was there, right? The mercy seat of God, and he would have a sacrifice on behalf of the people, but he wouldn't go behind the curtain until he first had on his special robe, which had the bells sewn into the bottom, and before they tied a rope to his ankle. Why? Because he was entering the Holy of Holies. If he went back there and there was any sin in his life that was hidden, he'd be struck down dead, and his friends would be listening, the bells would stop jingling, and they'd pull out his dead carcass. That was the holiness of God. And it was harsh. Whew. Like, you didn't play with the holiness of God. Everybody in the temple knew that God was holy. Right? Everybody in the temple knew that holiness could cost you, even your very life. And when we see David, right? So David wants the holiness of God, wants the Ark of the Covenant to return to Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever read that story, but it's a fascinating story too. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I want to talk about tonight. I'm not going to read it all because it's quite long. But you guys can go back and look up 2 Samuel chapter 6 and read through 6 and 7 and the verse and the chapters that come after. But where had the ark been? Well, the ark had been captured by the Philistines. Right? They'd always been at war with the Philistines. Well, the Philistines took the ark, right? They had had it 7 months and then they got scared of it. Right? They got scared of it. So they return it, right? Abinadab's house. right? He's the closest guy, Abinadab, that was his name. So they drop it off. Why did they drop it off? Because they started to fear it. It had been there now at Abinadab's house for 20 years, right? Likely almost 40 years, depending upon how your timeline works. We know 20 for sure because scripture talks about it, but it seems like King David kind of hesitated after that for a little while too, right? So why did David want it home in Jerusalem? Well, he wanted the ark to return to Jerusalem because this was the most holy symbol of the people. The ark had been fashioned by Moses, right? 400 years before David. It represented God himself. It was a box that was wood, but then covered completely in gold. It was 3 feet by 9 inches long. It was 2 feet by 3 inches wide and 2 feet by 3 inches high. What was in it? The tablets of the law of Moses that he brought down off the mountain, they were in it, the Ten Commandments. They were stored in there. So it was very, very special to the people, right? And what else was in there? There was a jar, if you want to call it a jar, probably the clay pot with the top, of manna, right? Now, what was special about that? Well, manna only lasted a day. Remember, when they were in their wandering, they would be provided food. What would happen? Manna would come from heaven every morning. You could pick up the manna and you could eat it. It was like a sweet kind of cake. It was a beautiful breakfast. And you were only to take enough for that day. Why? Because if you took more and you tried to store it away, and you tried to hoard it, it would always go bad overnight. Right? Why? Well, because God was going to provide more. You're going to trust him completely or you're not going to trust him at all. So those who hoarded it, it would go bad. Every morning new manna would come. So here is manna, right, from hundreds of years that has not gone bad sitting in the ark. Talk about miracles and wonders. Okay? What else was in there? Aaron's rod, Aaron's staff was in there. And Aaron's staff, this is kind of interesting. One of the signs of his leadership was that his staff budded. Well, it's not part of the tree anymore, right? Has no roots going into the ground. How in the world can it bud? But it budded, right, and flowered. And there it was in the Ark of the Covenant, still doing its thing. And so the Ark held a lot of wonder. And the Ark was the ultimate symbol of God's holiness. And so David wants to bring it home. But they make a mistake. They kind of forgot the holiness of God, right? And so what they wanted was good, but how they did it was bad. Because here's the deal. God is very specific sometimes, isn't he? Right? What do we know about the ark? The ark was only to be carried by the priests. Who were the priests? They were from the tribe of Levi. Right? So the Levites would carry it. And Numbers 4:15, like you want to go back and look at the old law, it's kind of interesting, but Numbers 4:15 says, you don't touch holy things that are consecrated for the temple. If you touch holy things, you could die. Well, the people have kind of forgotten about that, right? So here's the ark, and it's supposed to be carried by the Levites on poles that were fashioned into the construction on each side of the ark. The Levites would slide a pole through. They would carry it on their shoulders, right? And that's how the ark was supposed to be moved. So here's the ark at Abinadab's house. Right? What do? It's been there for a long time, 20 to 40 years. They've kind of gotten used to it, right? And so they say, okay, you want it back in Jerusalem? We'll put it back in Jerusalem. What do? They put it on an ox cart, a new ox cart, right? Well, that's not right. And as soon as they start out in their journey with this great big parade, it says that the oxen stumbled and the cart kind of jiggled and the ark started to fall. And what happens? Uzzah, he was Abinadab's son. He was going along for the parade, so he was very used to the ark. He sees the ark starting to fall. He doesn't want it to fall. He reaches up to steady it. He touches the ark, and he drops dead immediately. Parade is over, right? That's just a terrible thing. He dies on the spot. Now, did Uzzah mean harm? No. Uzzah had really good intentions. He was worried about the ark, but Uzzah had forgot that the ark was holy. Uzzah had forgot that not anybody can touch the ark. Uzzah forgot that, you know what, there's a special way that it's supposed to be moved. But here was the problem. Uzzah had the ark around so long that he started to take it for granted. It had become too familiar to him and he forgot that it was a holy thing. You know, we're guilty of that sometimes too. You know, we sing a lot of songs that Jesus is my friend and Jesus... does life with me and all those things. Sometimes we take the presence of God in our lives for granted because we're so familiar with Him, right? And we forget sometimes that He is holy, right? And in this moment, the Israelites, they're reminded why the Philistines brought it back, right? What happened to the Philistines? Same thing. Every time they touched the thing, people who touched it were dying. Right? I had somebody ask me about that on Sunday. They're like, well, what do you think that they thought was going on? And I said, probably the conspiracy theories in the Philistine camp were, you know what, the Israelites have poisoned the ark. Anybody who touches it dies. Let's wipe it down. Right? Let's hose it down. Let's disinfect it. Let's do all this. And then it kept killing people. And finally they said, okay, you 100 guys take it back and drop it off, because we don't want it anymore. And the 100 guys are like, oh no, right? Because they knew that only about 20 of them were going to return. So they get rid of the ark. Why? They knew that it was holy. They were scared of it. They were scared of what it was costing them, right? And so what does David do? As soon as this tragedy happens, as soon as the parade is brought to a halt because of death, David starts to think. He says, we can't move it today. Where are we going to put it? So he looks for the closest Levite, David starts to think, right? Oded Edom, he lives right nearby. So Oded Edom, he says, you know what, we're going to put the ark in your house. And he's like, thanks a lot, right? They store it there, and what happens is David starts to think about the holiness of God. And he waits 3 months. He's praying about how do we bring the ark back? How do we return the holiness of God to the people? And you know what? We've already done it wrong. We're not going to do it wrong twice. And after 3 months, David checks in with Oded Edom. And he says, you know what? The ark has been there. How has everything been going? And he starts to testify. He says, you know what? My house, my family, and everybody I know has been blessed the last 3 months. Like Oded Edom is even kind of probably feeling like it's okay if it stays here, right? And David gets excited when he hears of the blessings. He says, that's exactly why I want the ark to come back to Jerusalem, and I want the people to see it. You know what? I want God to be in his house. And so what happens is they take two happens. We're going to try again, right? So David has to get the ark some 13 kilometers, right, to Jerusalem. And so he says, okay, this time we're going to have the Levites carry the ark, the 13 kilometers, right? We'll do it in shift if we got to, but you guys are going to carry the ark. And this is interesting. What happens is after 6 steps, David stops the parade, and all of a sudden they hear, murr. He brings in an ox, and he brings in a fatted calf, and he slices them both and sacrifices them in the middle of the street. Blood flows where the ark will walk, right? Blood flows on the journey. And David wants everybody to know that God is holy. He wants everybody to know that this is special. And he wants everybody to be reminded that, you know what, this is an incredible journey. And what it infers to is that every 6 steps, they would stop and kill an oxen and a fatted calf again. Think about that. 13 kilometers, it would be 30,000 steps. That means that there was up to 5,000 oxen and 5,000 fatted calves killed along the way back to Mount Zion. Returning the ark was a bloody mess. But everybody in the parade remembered that God was holy. Everybody was reminded that we are sinful creatures because the blood would flow. Amazing. And you know, when I first read that, I kind of said, well, maybe it was just kind of like, you know, we pray before the youth go to a trip. Like, they went up to Halifax. I don't know if you saw that online. My son wore a hot dog costume. They wanted to get on the Jumbotron. So anytime there was no action in the game, they went to the hot dog boy, which is Elias in the youth group. And they had fun, and they met some pretty good hockey players and some neat guys and got some autographs and all that sort of stuff. And we prayed before they left for safety. We do that with all of our trips. And I said, maybe this first stoppage after 6 steps, maybe it was just kind of a, we're gonna have a sacrifice, we're going to pray about the journey. But no, I don't think so. I think they stopped every 6 steps. And why I think that is, you look at Solomon. When Solomon finally built the temple of God, right? He builds the temple. Do you know what he did to dedicate the temple? I think he learned from his dad. He sacrificed 22,000 cattle that day alone to dedicate the temple. 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats he sacrificed that day too. Think of the magnitude of the dedication of the temple. That's incredible. Well, David left a bloody trail too to Mount Zion. He wanted everybody to understand that holiness has a cost. He wanted everybody to understand that God was holy and that should be remembered. You know, God never wants us to forget his holiness too. I believe that. But God doesn't want his people to fear holiness. We've already talked about that. God doesn't want us to fear him. He wants to be known. He wants to be recognized. And so there's times in our lives where just like those fellas on the road to Emmaus, we don't recognize God in our lives. Well, I've said this 1,000 times for the last 19 years that I've been here. God is not hiding. God is not hiding. He wants to be recognized. He wants to be known. How do I know that? Go to Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. This is Jesus' crucifixion. Starting at verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." How do I know that God is not hiding? Because he split the temple veil in two from top to bottom. We no longer need bells sewn into the bottom of our tunic. We no longer need our ankles tied with a rope so that they can pull out our dead carcass. God wants to be recognized. God wants to be known. There's no longer a trail of blood that leads to the holy, because the Holy One himself, Jesus, became the last sacrifice for you so that his perfect blood could cover you once and for all. We don't need to fear the holiness of God. We don't need to fear the wonder of God, because God invites us into that very holiness, and God invites us into that very wonder. Would you recognize him tonight? Would you recognize him? We don't need to fear the glory of God. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, invites us to bask in his glory. And you know what? If the church would start to run to him, love and desire holiness, and run to him, our world and the world of everybody around us would change. Why? Just like Obed-Edom. When holiness returns, the blessing of God is felt. We don't have to be scared of the holiness of God, because Christ already paid the cost. The Holy One himself allows us to join in his wonder and his holiness. Would you today? That's a big ask. Anyway, bow your head. God is not hiding. And I understand why we miss him sometimes. I do. We get busy. Sometimes we're seeking something that's less than him. It's not bad things. It's just less than. The holiness of God awaits you. The temple veil was torn in two. We now can approach the throne with boldness. Are you kidding me? That God longs for us to join in his holiness. God longs for us to join in his wonder. Are you kidding me? That the price has already been paid. We no longer need this bloody mess. There's no longer a bloody mess to follow. Jesus already walked the road so that you wouldn't have to walk it. He already paid the price so you wouldn't have to pay. Oh, that we'd stop, church. We'd stop and we'd recognize the one who walks with us. And instead of fearing his holiness and fearing what it will cost, when we see him, we'd run to him. We'd run to him. and there the wonder would begin. Would you recognize him today? That's my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you for all that you've done. I want to say thank you for the price that you paid. Lord, we no longer need to be uncomfortable with the idea of holiness. In fact, you were the way. You made a way. You tore the temple veil so that we could enter the holy place again. I pray that each one of us would be found running to you. That we'd seek nothing less than you. And we'd bask in the glory. So Father, bless our lives. I pray that holiness would return to the temple. Because you have called us the temple. Let your blessings fall upon us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.